Thank you, Christopher. Amy Bean Stoll will now share our morning scripture.
Morning. Today's scripture is Mark 1:29-39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to the deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go onto the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
Thank you, Amy. The story takes place or begins when it was still Sabbath. Jesus had been in the synagogue where he'd taught and had healed a man with an unclean spirit. Then he and his four disciples went to Simon Peter's home to eat, to rest. But when he got there, he learned that Simon's mother-in-law was very sick. So Jesus healed her. He went to her, took her hand, and lifted her up. Jesus responded in compassion whenever, wherever people in need appeared, no matter the day, no matter the place. Now, some of us can get stuck in this story on the fact that she got up and immediately served them. As one writer said, couldn't Simon have just told her, "This time just sit and rest and we'll fix sandwiches just this once"? But then I read another commentator who noted that the word that gets translated serve here, diakonia, is the same, is from which we get the word for deacon, is the same word used a little earlier by Mark to describe the angels coming to take care of Jesus after his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. But there it gets translated minister. So, she rose up fully healed and ministered to him. Something reciprocal happened. He gave to her, she gave back to him. And as the elder woman of the home, she was restored to her role, her rightful place, her leadership in the family, and she ministered to him. But then at sunset, the Sabbath was over and the crowds came. They had heard of his healing at the synagogue, and everyone who was sick flooded to the door of Simon's house, begging for help. It was the beginning of the overwhelming crowds of needy, desperate people that would pursue Jesus for the rest of his life. Sick people, hurting people, desperate people. There were so many that he could not even go into the towns much of the time. He had to stay out on the countryside, Mark writes a little later, and the people would have to come out and seek and find him. For hours he responded, touching, healing, comforting, listening, until finally they were all gone and there was a chance for rest. Jesus must have been exhausted. But the story says that early in the morning, long before light, Jesus slipped out and sought a lonely place to pray. He knew that he needed more than physical rest. He needed quiet. He needed solitude. He needed to spend time in the presence of the one he called Father. He needed to replenish and refill his spirit and to get directions on what to do next. I think of the story I've read that Mahatma Gandhi, when he would have a terribly busy day ahead, used to say that he needed to get up early and spend an extra hour or two in meditation before his day began. Gandhi understood, like Jesus, the need for inner centering and grounding in order to have the strength and wisdom he needed for the outward demands of his life. Inward journey, outward journey. They knew they could not serve out of just their own personal individual strength and will. They had to go deeper. They had to tap into the source of all giving. We get glimpses of this rhythm in Jesus' life throughout the Gospels. These little references that he would go off to pray. He would seek a quiet place. He would go off alone into the hills, looking over the lake, resting under some trees, alone in God's world, praying. It's this wisdom that strikes me in this story, this time, of Jesus. The need for a rhythm of giving and receiving. The need for a balance between the inward and the outward. The balance changes depending on the circumstances of our lives, the needs of those around us, our age, our stage of life. But to live faithfully, we have to keep trying to find rhythms that can sustain us. Action and contemplation, work and play, activity and rest, interaction and solitude. In adult education last week and today, we're hearing a video interview with Robin Kimmerer, who's a Native American, scientifically trained botanist, who is inviting us, urging us to find ways to weave the wisdom and truth of traditional indigenous knowledge and scientific knowledge. For sure, both of those have a lot to teach us about the rhythms of life and the need for balance. Day and night, rest and sleep, eating and digesting. It's a constant ebb and flow that shifts back and forth to maintain homeostasis. The give and take is the rhythm of life. And the seasons have their own rhythm, don't they? It's part of why I love living where we do, because we have four real seasons, which wasn't true somehow in Atlanta, Georgia, in quite the same way. Here where we live, much of the natural world around us right now is mostly dormant, resting, waiting. When refugees from Myanmar or Burma first began coming to Rochester a number of years ago and got connected to my church there, I remember the first winter, a number of the Karen refugees were really worried. They asked Pastor Peter Carman, "Why aren't you Americans worried about the trees? All the trees have died, and you don't seem to care. What's going on here?" They were farmers. They were used to paying attention to the plants, and they were deeply worried about what it meant that all the trees had lost their leaves. Peter told him the trees were fine, but they didn't believe him. He finally took a pocket knife and went out and cut off a small branch and peeled back the bark a little to show them there was green underneath. "They will come back," he promised. "They really will." I think they were pretty skeptical, even then. But when spring came, they began to realize, okay, trees are different here in America with all this cold. We know this because we live in this climate. We know the trees are dormant right now, but that they are very much still alive, and that important things are happening that we can't see. Important things are happening in the stillness, in the resting. The buds will come, the flowers will bloom, the leaves will burst forth, spring and summer will come again. We know these things about the natural world around us, but in our own human lives, I think we often don't give ourselves a chance for the same rhythms. Or maybe we just don't value the ways we actually live in those rhythms. We certainly don't cultivate them much in our culture. Our culture is so focused on work and activity. In fact, my husband Bill often reacts to his parents, who love to say, "Are you busy, busy, busy?" And Bill will go, "No, we're not busy, we're resting." In our culture, we fail to notice and give the same value to the other aspects of our lives, to rest, to play, to doing nothing at all, to just sitting still. This strange year we're living in of pandemic shutdowns and restrictions has forced us into different rhythms, different ways of living. Some of us are having to do much, or some of us have been much more impacted than others. Some of us have been pushed to work really, really hard to give more, to meet more needs through our jobs, through caregiving demands at home, with family. And others of us have been forced to do a lot less, to stay home most of the time, to be isolated so much more. For all of us, I find myself wondering, what do we need to learn from this time, to value in this time, to take with us into the months and years ahead? On this winter Sunday of 2021, with snow covering the ground and the plants and the trees and many of the creatures around us resting and waiting, and with the months of COVID stretching way longer than we ever imagined, I feel like there's an invitation for us, an encouragement for us. Trust the season of your life. Trust the wisdom and the lessons being offered to us in this time. Let us learn from this season. Learn to live with uncertainty. Learn to bear more anxiety. Learn to trust more that God is with us no matter what. Learn to be at home. Go deeper into what that means. Learn to give and give again, even when we don't think we can, by trusting that somehow God will get us through. Learn that we can get through hard days, one day at a time, 1 hour at a time. And learn to trust that there is a source, an inner strength and hope that is here for us, always available. We can find a rhythm of inward and outward. The more our outer lives demand of us and stress us, the deeper we have to go. Not as one more thing to do, but as a trusting, a leaning into God's presence, letting ourselves be nurtured and fed by God's Spirit. For each of us, this has to look different depending on our individual lives. And I'm not talking about the prescription I grew up with, that everyone should have a daily devotional and prayer time every morning first thing, or that you should begin your day with 20 minutes of meditation. For some of us, that works, which is great. For others of us, it does not. And I must confess, I have never been able to be that structured in my entire life. I sabotage myself almost immediately. The rhythm that this story invites us to, that we see here in Jesus' life, encourages us to find our own rhythm and to realize that those rhythms have to shift and change as our lives shift and change. But we are called to find a way to go both in and out, inward and outward journeys that nourish our souls, to find space for stillness and silence, to rest in God's love, to be fed by God's Spirit, to trust that even solitude, when it can feel lonely, has gifts for us. Worshiping together is one of the ways we nurture that awareness in our lives. Coming together in heart and mind, even when we can't be together in person, connecting to each other, encouraging each other's faith, centering ourselves in God's presence. I don't know about you, but it's so much easier to meditate with other people. Being fed by music and prayer and words, taking communion together. Even though right now each of us is in our own personal spaces, when we gather together, when we eat the bread and drink the cup together, we become one with each other and with the God we know as the God of love. In this act of communion, we remember the love of God shown us in Christ Jesus. In this communion, we remember Jesus knows our struggles. Jesus knows our hurts and griefs. Jesus knows our every weakness. And here in Christ Jesus, we are fed, we are strengthened, we are empowered. We are given life beyond life and love that will never end.